Today on The Journey.
Now, we often talk about the church not being an organization, but an organism. Now, if there are vital signs for the human body, there should be vital signs for this organism we call the church.
What are the signs of a healthy church? Today, Ron Moore begins a new series to address that question. And in the next half hour, he introduces a key marker that can determine the vitality of your church. Also, we want to send you a copy of Ron's downloadable booklet, The Greatest Text Message. It contains short meditations that direct your thoughts to the Word of God and the God of the Word. The Greatest Text Message is available for a donation of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Unity, Desired by God, on The Journey.
It's the very first thing that medical personnel check before any course of action, before any procedure. The medical personnel have to confirm these things. Vital signs. How many vital signs are there, by the way?
Four.
Great. Good job. Four vital signs. Let's think about them for a second. First of all, there is the pulse rate. Heart beats per minute. Second is respiration. Breaths per minute. Another one is body temperature. And if it's high, you have a fever. And so there's an infection. You got to deal with that. And if it's low, you're in danger of hypothermia. So you got to deal with that. And then the last one is blood pressure. Blood pressure is the force of blood on the vessels or our arteries. These are the vital signs. Now, we often talk about the church not being an organization, but an organism, living thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So each believer is a part of the church, and together we make up the church. There is the church universal, spread out all over the world. Everyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is part of the church universal. But as Jesus ascended into heaven and sent his disciples out, they founded local churches. So you have the church universal and the local church. Now, if there are vital signs for the human body, there should be vital signs for this organism we call the church. And so take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians. While you're turning there, I'll give you a quick background. The city of Corinth was located in southern Greece, about 45 miles west of Athens. It was strategically located for economic prosperity, but the same trade and people traffic that brought in the money also brought in the sleaze. Corinth was a town that was corrupt. In fact, the word Corinth became synonymous with sexual immorality, with gross immorality. To quote unquote Corinthianize meant that you were involved in that type of morality. And the church in this immoral culture was put smack dab in the middle of Corinth to impact the city. But the opposite took place. Instead of the church impacting the culture impacted the church. And so Paul writes in a most telling verse in 1 Corinthians 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not even occur among the pagans. The pagans don't even do this stuff. And it's right there in your church. The Corinthian church was messy. It was confused. It was unfocused. And Paul wrote to address the vital signs. There are three of them that he addresses in his book, and we're going to use those three as an outline for the book of 1 Corinthians. When he opens his book, the first six chapters, he deals with the vital sign of unity. The world's looking on. They want to see what the body of Christ is about. First six chapters, unity. You got to go the same direction at the same time for the same reasons. Then he spends chapters 8 through 10 dealing with freedom. There's this big issue in Corinth, meat offered to idols. Some people were saying, meat offered to idols. There's no way we're going to eat meat offered to idols. It was offered to an idol. And another group was saying, well, what's the big deal with an idol? It's just stone or wood. And besides that, the meat's half off at the store. And Paul used that issue to deal with the other bigger issue of freedom in the Christian life. Man, that's huge. That ranges all the way from legalism to license. And we're going to deal with the aspect of Christian freedom. What does that entail in the body of Christ? The third issue that Paul deals with as a vital sign, worship. The gathering of believers to praise and worship the living God and hear from His Word has always been and always will be the heartbeat of the body. And he deals with that in chapters 11 through 14. Now here's the main idea of what we want to learn today. God desires unity. He desires unity with Himself, us in peace with Him. He desires unity in marriage. He desires unity in family. And our focus today and through this book, He desires unity in the church. Look at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. Paul founded the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey. Many of the people there would have known him, but he reestablishes here in his introduction his authority. He says, I write to you as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He has with him another individual that the Corinthian church would have known, a man who was a ruler in the synagogue, Sosthenes, who came to Christ. And back in Acts 18, you can read about him. He was beaten because of his faith in Christ. Look at verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to all those who make up the church, every believer. And then Paul gives one of the best descriptions of a church you can find anywhere in Scripture. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Man, what a beautiful description of the church. The word sanctified, the Greek word agiazo, means set apart. It means made holy. That describes our position in Christ. We have been made holy in Christ. Our position, we cannot be any more holier than we are now. We are set apart. We were over here walking away from God. God grabbed us and brought us to Himself and put us over here, set us apart for Him. We belong to Him. That's our position. Can't change. But not only are we sanctified, we are called to be holy. We are called to demonstrate our position. We are holy positionally, but we need to be holy practically. We need to live it out. Beautiful definition of the church. Now, Paul has some tough things to say to the church in Corinth. And one of the things that we see through this letter is there just ain't no perfect church. And if you find one, whatever you do, don't join that church, because then it wouldn't be perfect any longer. So Paul has a lot to say to the church in Corinth. Some of it's not going to be very flattering, but he does start with a few words of thanksgiving. Look at verse 4. He said, I always thank God for you because of this grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Look at what this church has, man. They have everything going for them. He will keep you strong to the end, and you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus. God, who has made you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, He is faithful. Think about what they have. They are surrounded by spiritual poverty, living in an immoral city. And Paul says, you have been enriched spiritually. They are living in a graceless community. And Paul says, you have been given every spiritual gift. They are surrounded by people searching for things through sexual immorality and through money and through business and trade. And Paul says, you have God who gave you His Son Jesus Christ, and He is faithful. You have everything you need. And I think that's why Paul's so frustrated with the church in Corinth. They have everything they need, and they're making a mess out of it. God has enriched them with every spiritual gift, and they're living like they're in spiritual poverty. God has blessed them with gifts, and they're not using them. God has brought them into this unity of His Son, Jesus Christ, and they're living like every man for himself. Paul's frustrated with the church, and the issue is vital signs. And the first one he's going to hit is unity. Look at verse 11. My brothers, some from Chloe's household has informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, you spiritual ones. Well, I just follow Christ. Factions in the church. Vital sign of unity being violated. People aligning themselves behind men or groups or desires or issues. Body of Christ being torn in every direction. Instead of worshiping, they were warring. Their Sunday schools functioned as church critiques. Their small groups had turned into gripe groups. Any of you ever heard of a church like that? And here's my question. Where are the leaders? Where are those God has placed in charge of the church to guard it and protect it and shepherd it? Why does the Apostle Paul have to write from Ephesus clear across the Aegean Sea to address these issues? Where are the leaders? Look at verse 13. Paul says, is Christ divided? Was I crucified for you? Were you baptized into my name? I'm thankful, Paul says, as I look back on it, that I didn't baptize any of you except for two guys, Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. Look at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You see, believers, it's not about following people. It's not about being aligned with issues. It's not about following the great oratory that Apollos had. It's not about following the intellectual lawyer-like presentations that Paul made. It's not about following the emotional appeal that Peter, Cephas, gave. The cross of Christ is not about human words. It's about the power of God. And so Paul makes this plea. Look at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, there is no higher name to appeal to. I appeal to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. Find the phrase, agree with one another. I appeal to you in the name of Christ that you all agree with one another. In the Greek, that's three words, and literally they mean speak the same thing. To speak the same thing. The phrase was used in a political sense when warring factions came together for reconciliation. So here's a warring faction, they're saying one thing, and here's a warring faction, they're saying something else, and they come together in reconciliation, they speak the same things. It's really cool. This phrase was found on tombstones of married couples, and it described a harmonious life that they lived together. They spoke the same things in agreement with one another. And a beautiful picture of unity. Speaking the same things on the same page. The word division in this verse, pretty strong word. And it means to come in by force and tear something apart. And the picture is of a garment that's sewn together, it's in unity, and someone comes and tears it apart. It's always done by force. When division comes in the church, it's never the work of God. It's always done by human force because God desires unity. Division is driven by man who works to destroy unity. Division in the body of Christ is always at root, people seeking power. Who's really in charge? Who really has the influence? Who's going to get their way? Who's going to win? Who's going to lose? God is never the author of division. God desires unity. Let's read this verse together. Here's Paul's appeal for unity as we begin this first section on what it means for unity in the church. You ready? I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Perfectly united in mind, understanding, way of thinking, philosophy. Perfectly united in thought, judgment, or purpose. And Paul says, I want you to be perfectly united in the way you think and in the way you make judgment on what you think. Now, when Paul is talking about speaking the same thing, he well knows that not everyone in the church is going to agree on everything. It's impossible. He's not saying that every one of us need to love Ben and Jerry's Chunky Monkey ice cream. I don't know why you wouldn't, but it's not what he's saying. He is not saying we all need to love the same worship songs. He is not saying we all need to agree on every ministry the church needs to have and how those ministries are carried out. We are not going to agree on everything. And here, Paul is talking about something bigger than those things. He's talking about some big rocks. And specifically, I believe, he's talking about doctrine and how you carry that doctrine out. Doctrine and practice. What you believe as a local church and how you carry out what you believe as a local church. Well, here's what I want to do in the time I have left. I want us to leave here understanding what we believe and where we're headed, and I want us to leave here with everyone speaking the same things, knowing we're not going to agree on every issue. But here's the big things. Here's where we're headed. Here's what we're doing. We exist for this reason, to develop followers of Jesus Christ. That is the sole reason for our being, to develop followers of Jesus Christ. And I love the word develop. It's not a static word. It's a process. If you look at the word develop, it means on one end to bring into reality. On the other end, it means to make stronger. Isn't a beautiful word? It's a process. So wherever you are spiritually, it means to bring a person into reality, into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the same word means if you have a relationship with Christ, be more effective. Be made stronger. That's what we want to do. Wherever you are in your spiritual journey, we want to help you take a step closer to a relationship with Christ or go further along in your relationship with Christ. That should be the purpose of every church. So how do we do that? I'm going to give you three words, and then I want to go back and talk about these words. Engage, equip, employ. Now let me talk through these. Let's start with engage. When we talk about engage and when we talk about the ministries that focus on engage here at our church, we have a target group. And that target group is the spiritually disconnected. Those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They may be unchurched. They may be de-churched, meaning they have an affiliation with the church but never go. They may be anti-church. But we want to engage the spiritually disconnected. And our goal in engaging them is spiritual transformation. We want them to come to a living, transforming, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this real quick. Don't wait for an engage event to invite people to church. Wherever you are, all the time, you are to be engaging non-believers. Engage, target, spiritually disconnected, goal, spiritual transformation. Who do you think this equip part's for? Believers. Our target for equip is believers. And the goal there is spiritual growth. Ephesians 4, equip believers for the work of the Lord. We want to get people in the Word. Once they're engaged, once they become a Christian, we want to get them in the Word. We want them to know how to read the Bible and why they should read the Bible. We want to get them involved in worship and why they should be worshiping and how to worship. We want to get them connected with other believers. We want to teach them their gifts, what their gifts are, and how to use those gifts. We want them to share the message of Christ. How do you share the message of Christ? And we want to encourage them to do that. Engage, target, spiritually disconnected. Goal, spiritual transformation. Equip believers. Goal, spiritual growth. Employ, target, equipped believers. Goal, sacrificial service. Our goal is to employ people. 1 Peter chapter 4, 10. Each person has a gift and should employ it, the New American Standard says. Do something with it. Not sitting and soaking and souring and complaining, but getting out and telling the world that you serve Jesus Christ and you serve Him alone. And you want to demonstrate that with your gifts, your abilities, your resources. Sacrificial service. You see, God doesn't want your leftover time. God doesn't want your leftover money at the end of the month. God doesn't want your dog-tired energy. He wants and deserves your best. Your very best. And we want to employ people. Engage. Equip. Employ. I found it's a lot easier to sing about sacrificial service and how much we love the Lord and He's our King than to actually do it. I have found it's much easier to agree with the concept of unity than to actually be a spreader of unity. God desires unity. And we're going to be a church that exists to develop followers of Christ, bringing into reality, making stronger. And we're going to do that by engaging them, by equipping people, and employing people to sacrificial service. I'm asking you that we do that together.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a special offer. Have you ever had an Emmaus Road experience? A moment when the scriptures blazed with new understanding and you knew God had spoken to your soul? And now, looking back, you can exclaim along with the Emmaus disciples, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road?" Well, Ron Moore wants you to look forward to such moments in the days ahead. He takes you to that place in his PDF devotional, The Greatest Text Message. There, in bite-sized meditations, Ron lays a solid foundation for the authority of the Bible. You'll discover the men God used to communicate His Word, the supernatural preservation of the Scriptures down through the centuries, and a new call to embrace its living truth. A downloadable copy of The Greatest Text Message is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here's Ron to talk about a special offer for your church.
Hey, I want to thank you so much for listening to The Journey. I pray these messages have been encouraging to you. And I just want to share with you, here at The Journey Ministry, we want to do more than simply provide podcasts and broadcasts to our listeners. Our desire is to walk alongside churches and encourage pastors and church leaders. We would love to help you with resources like sermons or discipleship material. And we'd like to encourage you as you lead your church. I've had the privilege of leading the Bible Chapel for 30 years, and I can tell you, I don't have all the answers, but I'd love to encourage you and I'd love to pray with you as we work together in this greater Pittsburgh area. So send me an email at ronmoore@ronmoore.org. ronmoore@ronmoore.org, and let's just talk, because we believe no leader should have to lead alone.
Again, that address is ronmoore@ronmoore.org. Also, remember to drop by our website and get your copy of Ron's PDF devotional titled The Greatest Text Message. Moments spent in its pages will set your heart ablaze with the truth of God's Word. The Greatest Text Message is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. ronmoore.org. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our online worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. Biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.